We want to close out the series we've been doing this summer called Godly Relationships, and we've talked about all sorts of things about what it looks like to have relationships that matter. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of close this up by talking about heaven. And that may seem odd, but I see heaven as being a communal thing. Heaven is about relationships. Heaven's about community. In fact, when Jesus comes down and enters into the world through as a baby and then becomes kind of this minister to the world, this rabbi to the world, he does so and basically says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you go and read Matthew, you will see 37 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, heaven, kingdom of heaven, this heaven has come down. He's not talking about this like place that has entered into the world. He's talking about himself. Me, the kingdom of heaven, has dropped down, and I am here now. And so when we think of heaven on earth, it is not just like, oh, everything's going to be perfect, because it's far from perfect in this world. It's far from perfect in your life. And it will be far from perfect 100 years from now, just like it was 100 years ago. Nothing is coming to make everything perfect. Instead, we have a relationship that we can join in, and we, in joining in that, can understand the world, understand our lives, but also have hope for the future. And so today we talk about this heaven on earth, and I want to go backwards just a little bit to start it. I want to talk about the five most exciting minutes of your life. I want you to kind of go through your whole life and try to think about what were the five most exciting minutes. Just kind of process it, think back. What were these times when you just felt so excited about life? And this would be time when you maybe felt most fully yourself. Like, this is me. I know who I am. You were fully alive. You had wonder. Like, wonder is just this kind of sense of awe. Like, I just feel like something has radically changed. I understand things better. You had joy at this time, anticipation, hope. And my guess is that there's a good chance, if you could remember them, but you can't, the actual five most exciting minutes of your life were when you were born. Now, that was probably not true of my daughter, Vienne, who came out angry and just like looking like this, but most of you came out with joy and hope and all that kind of good stuff. And when you came out like with joy and hope, you were crying and you had a cone on your head that was actually your head and you didn't know what was going on and everything was confusing. But if you could go back into your little tiny brain at that time, you would realize that for 9 months you lived in a very small little world that you did not understand. Things were dark, nothing made sense, you just were there, confined. Maybe it felt good, maybe it felt comfortable for a while, but by the end you were not happy being there anymore. You actually wanted out. And then all of a sudden everything changed. There were colors, there were sounds, there were voices, there were sensations, and there was this other thing. There were people. You saw people. You'd not really seen people before. And you got the chance to see the person that carried you. So there's all these people. And everything was different. And it was a whole new world. And it felt like a reunion, but it was like the beginning of a reunion. Something you'd never fully experienced. And I want you to process, what if death is something like that? What if the first 5 minutes after you die, that time where people are most kind of worried what actually will happen, what if the first 5 minutes after you die is not the end of a story, but the beginning of a reality far greater than anything you've known in this place, in these confined bodies, in this sense where we don't have control, we don't know what to do? For centuries, people have tried to understand what lies beyond death. What does it look like? Scripture gives us lots of glimpses, but we never get this clear picture of it on this side of things. We kind of just want to know, but that's why we have to believe. And it gets really hard, especially when we get descriptions like this. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I like this little phrase to begin in where we're looking into this mirror. Just to understand what a mirror was like, if you don't know, first century mirrors, they were polished. They were usually bronze or some sort of metal. But they weren't like our clear mirrors today. You get a very clear picture of yourself in a mirror today. There was nothing like that back then. Back then, you got this kind of fuzzy picture. You would see yourself, but definitely not clear. It was imperfect, it was dim. And I think that when we think about, for now we see only as a reflection in a mirror, this is kind of what we're grasping for when we think about the afterlife. What is it I'm actually looking for? What is it actually going to look like? What does it even mean? How do I handle this side of heaven when that side of heaven feels so unclear? And there is also this conversation where the core of heaven is community, relationship with God and each other. That's the meaning of that word, know. I'm going to read that again. Now we see only reflection as in a mirror, but then, that first 5 minutes after I die, we shall see face to face. There'll be sounds and there'll be things happening. There will be people there. There will be God there. There I will see face to face. Things right now are dim and it is hard. It's a struggle. For some of us, it's just a struggle to get up in the morning sometimes. Then things will make more sense. And then he ends with this. Now I know just a little part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. That word know and known is a relational word. It actually means to experience. The Hebrew idea of that is to experience somebody, to be fully known by them and know them. It's actually a word used for sex in the Old Testament. When you hear people say, they will say this, you knew your wife. That's what they say about Abraham. That's what they say about Adam. That's what they say about Moses. They knew this person. The idea is we experienced each other. I know you at the deepest level. This is not a head knowledge. This is that I understand who you are and you understand who I am. Community, relationships. The one we now glimpse only imperfectly will be fully present with us. So it leads me to this question. What if heaven is not what you think it is? And I don't know what your picture of heaven is, but what if it's quite different than that? Because sometimes our picture of heaven is surprisingly small. As a kid, I imagined, and I feel like I was told or given the idea, that heaven was this endless church service, which I get for you listening to me right now, that sounds glorious and wonderful. I get it. I understand. But I mean, as a kid, I was like, oh, is there anything worse? I mean, really, I would just be in the pews. My parents were paying attention and seemed to care a lot, but I was in the pews with some crayons coloring. Just so you know, I was 17, but I was in the pews. church was fine. It was just something we did, but I wasn't just like, oh, church. I just couldn't wait to get home and play. That was great. And I went to a church where we met three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every single week, like clockwork, month after month, year after year. That sounded horrible to me. It didn't take me long to realize, though, as I got to be an adult, that maybe that isn't what heaven is going to be. That what if in heaven I'm changed? Like, have you ever changed in your life? Like, really, you've grown? Like, maybe you've looked back and you said, oh, I thought I understood something. And now here we are a year later, or 5 years later, or maybe even 10 years later, and you look back and go, oh, wow, I've changed quite a bit. Maybe it's in the past you were a more fearful person and you're more courageous now. Maybe in the past you were a more angry person and you're a calmer person now. Maybe in the past you thought the world looked a certain way and now you've grown and you've matured and you've been like, oh, I thought I knew everything. I know very little. Maybe heaven's like that. Maybe heaven, all of a sudden, the presence of God illuminates us so much that we finally discover what real joy is. What if the instant we die, we learn what really matters? And the question that isn't what happens after I die, the real question is, what is it I become? What's going to happen with me? Because I'll be fully alive in God's presence. In fact, at that time, maybe worship, as John was talking about last week, maybe worship won't be something that I go, oh, church service all day long. It'll be like, oh, I want to worship. I want to give worth to what is happening within me. In fact, maybe it'll be the most natural response imaginable because I'll finally see God clearly. Maybe heaven won't be boring because we'll not be bored people anymore. We'll finally be the people, you'll finally be the person God intended you to be. So I said earlier that I don't think this is just an afterlife thing. I think it is something that has come down for us to participate in now to some degree. We still live in a broken world and broken bodies, but I think we can taste this today, right now. And so, what will heaven be is also what we can participate in today. I want to give you just today some examples of what I think heaven looks like. This comes out of a very deep theology. We can talk about this another time. You can come ask me after church, and I'll spend as much time as you'd like talking about the book of Revelation, really. In fact, I'll do that. I'll just stand over here after church, and if anybody wants to come up and talk about the book of Revelation, come let me know. I will talk about Revelation. But we're going to be in Revelation a little bit today, and I'm just going to throw you some thoughts. And this may sound different than some of you have heard. Some of you may not understand Revelation. Some of you just have not cared because it's just like, ugh, that just seems like a mess. But I'd even challenge you to go, after we talk today, I'm going to go back and look at the book of Revelation again. I'm going to try to understand it, because heaven will be, first and foremost, more than just words. There's all these words in Revelation. Words like a beautiful city, streets of gold, a wedding feast, a home, a river of God's presence. There's all these phrases. And they're throughout all the chapters. And people go, what does it mean? And so they try to decipher it and understand it. And as we got more and more as a kind of conspiracy theorist in culture, we really try to like piece and parse what is happening. But what if all of these are not just words? They're trying to help us understand relationship, trying to help us understand something bigger. Then maybe we should not assume every image is meant to be understood literally. In fact, I'd say Revelation should not be looked at literally. It should be looked at as something in which we are trying to uncover the secret of relationships. That John was describing something beyond our human experience. The example I try to give is imagine trying to explain to somebody 2,000 years ago an airplane. When we fly, we just get in the plane, we sit down in our little seat, and we take off and fly. And we get mad because we're 20 minutes late or something, right? It's like, I cannot believe I'm 20 minutes late. That's crazy, this four-hour flight that took me across the country. Like, this is just kind of what we do when we become, you know, ungrateful at times, right? We'll try to explain the power of flight, the miracle of flight, to someone 2,000 years ago. You, try to explain that. Try to figure out how you would do that. You know, there's this thing in the air, and it was metal. It's got wings, so you don't know what wings are. Well, think of a bird. You've seen birds, and you're just trying to explain it, right? It's hard. And they'd be like, yeah, and then they bring you these little packages, and there's pretzels in them. And they're like, what is this pretzel you talk about? Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful pretzels. It's hard to explain things. John is trying to explain things to point us to a reality that he can't really describe. If you want to deep dive this, go look at the four types of understanding of the millennial, in the book of Revelation. What I'm talking about today comes from the idea of amillennialism. There are other ideas as well. This is the one I tend to buy into, me personally, but I am sure there are other people in here who buy into other ones. That's okay. This idea helps us from C.S. Lewis understand that Revelation becomes a book written for grown-ups. It's for people who actually want to seriously think about something. That all the spiritual imagery, harps, crowns, gold, and so on, are just a symbolic attempt to express that which is difficult. The point is, heaven, all these words, all those words I put up there, heaven, at its core, is beautiful. It is secure. It is safe. And you will be significant in heaven. You will be joyful. It will be way different than the broken world you are living in right now and the broken bodies you're living in right now. At its core, heaven means home. That there is something deep in all of us that just at our core wants to belong. That if I say right now, take all the relationships you have and they all just disappear, or take all the stuff and money you have and it all disappears, which one are you choosing? And at our core, we all know all the stuff can go away. These relationships, this is what matters. This is what's important, and we know it. We all want to belong. We all want a home. We want to, you know, it's kind of, I always kind of think of it as like living in a space for years, you know, you live in this place for years, wherever you live, and then after a few years, you start to go, oh, this is my home now. Like, you start to make it a home. You do some things to make it a place where you belong, and you can't wait to get there, and you feel safe and secure when you get there. Heaven is that times 1,000. It's not the building, it's the people, the love that fill it. I actually hope the Journey Church is a place like that for you. And if you haven't been here very long, I hope that as you come, this becomes a place like that for you. The words we use for the journey, I've used them a few times over the last month. Trinity and grace, we're a Trinitarian church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God in community, together. Asks us to be in community together. The other word is grace. Grace means freedom. Grace means that you come together and you know that you're loved. When you come to the journey, my hope is that you feel that sense of grace. You just walk in here and go, oh, I can belong here. This is a community, just like the Godhead, and there's grace here for me, just like what Jesus offers. This is why the disciples, the night Jesus is about to give his life up, it's in John 13 through 15, another little passage that you should maybe go and read, John 13 through 15. He went to all of the disciples. He basically washes their feet, and then he tells them, guys, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to leave this place. And they freak out, and they say, where are you going? What's going to happen? What are you going to do? And this is what he said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Maybe you should listen to these words for yourself. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your heart be worried and filled with anxiety. Don't worry about everything that goes on in the world, everything that goes on in your neighborhood, everything that goes on in your workplace or your school or everywhere that you have all these worries. Stop being so troubled all the time. It takes up so much brain space, takes up so much of you that you miss what you could be doing in the world. You miss how much God is involved in your life. Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house, he's talking about heaven in general, has many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. By the way, when I was little, this was like, yeah, everybody gets a mansion. Like, that's literally what I said. And I'm actually not joking. There was this one guy one time who said, yeah, and depending on how good you are on this earth is how big a mansion you have in heaven. I was like, oh, well, I want a really big mansion, so I'll do the right thing, sir. You know, it's like, it's crazy, but we try to interpret this stuff literally. But I don't think this is literal. Just like much of Revelation, he's basically saying this house, this metaphorical house, there's enough room for you. You have a place to belong. You matter. You have a place to finally be home. And the things that make relationships painful here will be gone. The betrayals that you've had, and maybe you've done some betrayals yourself. Your selfishness, pride, bitterness, abandonment, regret, it all goes away. I mean, imagine what it would be like to be completely known and completely loved, and there's nothing to hide. It's just a brand new world opened up. And at its core, heaven then means there's no separation. Here's how John writes it. By the way, John, he's getting basically revealed. He's getting heaven opened up for him. And it's getting revealed to him. That's why it's called Revelation, revealed to him. He's on this island in Patmos. I'll explain that in a second. He's looking out. He's getting this revelation from God. And this right at the beginning, Jesus says, write everything down. And he writes it all down, and here it is. We're reading what he wrote down. This is his revelation. And then right at the end of it, Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And people really like to focus on those first two parts. What does this mean? What's the new heaven? What's the new earth? What's the first heaven and the first earth? And there's lots of theological arguments about that, and I could care less about that today. I love this last part. And there will no longer be any sea. John uses another striking image when he says, there will be no more sea. Again, taken literally, I remember growing up, we will not need water in heaven. That was the thing. We will have the living water of Jesus, so there will be no water. That is what John is talking about. And then I got older, and I started just looking at maps. I was like, no, there is literally a sea, if you can see way down there, the island of Patmos. And he's speaking what's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. That's all Turkey right there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. I can't even pronounce that right now. Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So you've got these seven churches. He's talking to them. And you can see between where he is in exile, because they actually want to kill him, but they put him in exile because they don't want to stir up a big problem, Rome. They stick him in Patmos. And then there is a sea between he and the seven churches he's speaking to. And he's right here at the end of Revelation, and he basically says, I'm probably going to die here. But I also know that someday there's going to be something new. And when that newness happens, we will have no more separation between us. That would be me on an island. You know, maybe they just take me to an island and I'm just stuck there. And I'm writing back to the Journey Church and going, someday there will not be this sea between us. That is what he's doing here. No separation. No more broken families. No more children abandoned. No more hearts that are lonely. No more death separating us from people we really love. It's interesting because the opposite of heaven is what we would call hell, right? And I think John was experiencing a little hell there in Patmos. C.S. Lewis said that hell is basically a door locked from the inside. Hell is us being so selfish and keeping people so out that we become just ourselves. It's just us alone. There are so many people in this world, in our very culture, in our very city, who are living in hell right now. They're alone and they're lonely and they're sad and they don't know where to turn and they feel separated. And we have the ability to say, yeah, there is the grace of God for you. We have the ability to go and tell people, God loves you. God cares about you. Hell is not simply a place that is uncomfortable. It is a loss of community. John says, we want to live in heaven now. I cannot wait to be with you. Heaven means healing. Every type of healing you can think of. Mental, physical, emotional, relational. Anything where you right now go, oof, something's not right with me. There's a relationship in this world, and it's not right, and I know it's not right, and God keeps kind of telling me it's not right, but there's something in me that's a disease or a sickness, and it's not right, and I don't know what to do with it. There's something messed up in me. I don't know what to do. Healing, 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 healing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death. But more than that, no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things, it is gone. It has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything's new. This is why heaven is not merely about getting to a better place. It's about being restored relationally, restored with community. And John gives a promise that is difficult to overstate. Every tear will be wiped away. Every suffering, every pain, every struggle you have in your life, it will be wiped away. You can think about anything that produces these tears: loss, disease, broken relationships, your own regrets, your own guilt, your own fear, disappointment, everything in this world you can't fix. In heaven, those things will not simply be ignored, they will be gone. This is why heaven includes the redemption of creation itself. God does not create something simply to throw it away because it's broken. God is much more like my father. When something was broken, my dad fixed it. It was always just like he'd fix it. Even if he didn't fix it perfectly, he'd fix it because he's like, I ain't buying a new one of those. I'm like, Dad, this is like $3, but okay, that's fine. He'd just fix it. Why would I throw it away? Why would I throw Ziploc bags away? I will just wash them out and they will dry, right? Now you know my dad. That is God. I'm not throwing you people away. I created you. That's God. Yeah, you're messed up. I get it. You're here right now and you probably feel different things. Maybe even sometimes you feel guilt or shame. Sometimes you feel bad about things you've done. Maybe there's things going on in your life right now that you just know aren't right. I'm not throwing you away. I created you. I made you. I love you. Are you kidding me? You're my child. That which was broken will be fixed. I will make everything new. Creation is new. And ultimately, finally, heaven then is a person. Jesus is at the center. Revelation 1, I'm going to go back to the beginning. This is when John is first getting this vision. When I saw the Lamb, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Remember I said when we get to heaven, maybe we will not know what else to do but worship because everything will be new. Everything will make sense. That's what John is feeling on this earth in Patmos. I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me and he said, fear not. First thing out of his mouth, you don't have to fear. Hey, it's okay. You don't have to fear. I am the first. I was here from the creation, and I will be the last. I will be here forever. I am the living one. I have been here the entire time. I died. I gave my life. But behold, I am alive. I have resurrected, and I am resurrecting the world. John sees this figure so holy and powerful, he falls as though dead. And then this remarkable thing happens. He gets touched by Jesus. I pause and tell you, that has happened to you. If you've wanted it, it's happened to you. It's happening to you right now. You have gathered with a community, a taste of heaven. You have come to talk about something bigger than all the things that are going on in the world right now. This, right here. That you get to think about who God is. You get to think about your relationships. You get to think about your family and your friends. You get to think about the people who don't know Jesus and what it would be like for them to understand things can be less lonely. They can be made new. There can be hope. And you're thinking about all of this. This is Jesus touching you. He's putting his hand right here and going, fear not. Fear not. Heaven has come down. Yes, we will get there. 5 minutes after you die, you'll be there. But it's come down. I've come down. The person we meet in heaven is not a stranger. When we meet Jesus, that's not a stranger. We're not going, oh, I had no idea who this was. It is the one who loves you now. It is the one who died for you. It is the one who, like any other normal human being, did not stay dead but rose from the dead for you. And it is the one you can trust even though you have not yet seen him clearly. I talk about this centered set thinking if you've been with us. This is what the core of it is. The reason we're centered set thinking people at the journey, we don't like us them thinking. It's because that means it's about us. It ain't about me. None of this is about me. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus. Heaven is this, Jesus at the center, the core, everything going towards that. That is joy, that is hope, and it is something we can taste now. So as the worship team comes forward, and we worship together, and I hope I didn't offend any of them earlier with my church service joke. But I want to close with one final thing about heaven. I want you to get a picture of this. That heaven actually means that you are blessed now. You are blessed now, today. Here is how John explains it in Revelation 14, 13. He said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now just let that sink in for a second. When someone dies, if you heard today, by the way, I just heard this week, someone who died, someone who has been a dear friend of mine for 20 years, he died this week, just found out from his ex-wife, found out. And I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, ooh, you know, kind of hits you. And I didn't immediately go, blessed that he died. I'm so glad he died. I said, oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. And we talked it through. This is just one of those sentences that doesn't totally make sense. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the people who have died. Blessed are you when you die. For you are in the Lord. From now on, you are blessed. And as you let that sink in, this is a very different picture. And I am reminded, to try to get a picture of this, I'm reminded of a funeral they had in Oklahoma when my father-in-law died 4 years ago, almost exactly 4 years ago. And now down in Oklahoma, they do things weird. And not just the funeral scene. Most things, okay? And I'm like a California boy. I was born in California, raised in Colorado, and then I met this beautiful woman in Oklahoma, and I was kind of stuck going to Oklahoma all the time. And one of the things they do that I was like, wait, what? Is they want to have a funeral? Like, if they could, you would die, And that evening, they'd have your funeral. That's what they would do, really. So he died on a Tuesday, and I was like, oh, well, we got to make funeral preparations and get plane tickets. And my wife's like, yeah, we're really trying to have the funeral by Thursday if we can. I'm like, next Thursday? She's like, no, 2 days from now. I'm like, oh, well, that, okay. And then she was super disappointed because the church wasn't available, so we had to do it on the Friday. So we had 3 days between death and funeral. It's like, okay, let's prep this thing. Let's get this thing going. The funeral started at 1 o'clock. And you know what they did before the funeral? And I'd never seen this before. I guess they do this all the time. Before the funeral, not after the funeral, before the funeral, they had this huge meal. And anybody who could make it, so this was people from the church. My father-in-law was a very, very holy man who cared desperately about Jesus and desperately about the grace of God. He would tell you about that today if he could. Anybody that could come, church members, family, friends, and many more, me and my kids and my wife, we were all there, of course. And there was this massive reunion. All of these people coming together before the funeral, eating and laughing and greeting each other and crying but comforting one another and talking. And they did this for like an hour and a half. And then after that, everybody lined up and went in. And there's a lot of people, and we had the funeral. And then the funeral became this amazing blessing to remember the death of this person, but it was all forward-looking. It was all about in the future, we will all see Ed again. There's a thin veil between this side and that side. Heaven has come down. It's not something that's way out there. It's something that we can participate in. So we are all part of that person's life, and he is part of our life. And I got emotional the whole time because I was like, yeah, this is what it's about. This is what matters. That the Bible teaches death is not at the end, that we will see Jesus face to face. And I have been to a few funerals like this in my life that felt like heaven. It was a funeral that felt like what heaven is. And it wasn't perfect, but it was a taste. This is what heaven is. Jesus at the center and all of these people in this reunion together. So let's go and have a meal together right now. Let's do it in our own small way that we do every Sunday morning. Let us not take it for granted. Let us be reminded that we come here on a Sunday morning and we taste heaven. You're tasting it right now. The other things in the world start to fade away. Jesus becomes the center. You're in a reunion. Not everybody you care about is here. I understand that. But there are people here. And let us go and have our weekly reunion to be reminded of what matters. We have this meal where we all gather and we taste together. And we know that there are struggles and we are in a broken world and we pray for things and we pray for people. Because there is difficult news constantly. But we come together as a church and we're reminded that we have a place to belong. We have a home. So let's go have our meal together. It's a simple one today. It's just some bread there. And you'll take a piece of that bread. And yes, it symbolizes Christ's body, but it is a reminder of God's grace. That Christ broke his body on your behalf. And you will dip that into the wine or the juice if you prefer, and you'll bring that into your body. And that will be a reminder of his blood that was spilled on your behalf, on our behalf. And you'll bring that into your body and you'll bring the taste of heaven, the taste of grace, the taste of Jesus into your body, but you're not doing it alone. Today I would encourage you, as you go, notice there are some people behind you and there's some people in front of you. They may be friends of yours, they may be strangers. It doesn't matter. Notice those people. You're in a reunion with them today. And let us go and taste. Pray with me as we prepare to go to the table. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these tastes of heaven that we get, these just reminders. Because God, we are hard-pressed on so many sides in this world. There are different things that just pop up And it seems daily for some of us sometimes, God. And we need to be reminded that heaven is with you and heaven is with each other. And so, God, I just pray as we go to the table today, whether there is someone here who's been here for years or this is their first Sunday, it does not matter. Everyone in between. That when we go to the table to taste of the grace of Christ, that when we go with other people who have that same powerful grace and understanding, that God, as we go there, that there is something illuminated with us, within us, God, through your Spirit, that we belong, that we found a home. God, thank you for all you do. Thank you for your grace. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.